Nineveh was one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. The Bible calls it an exceeding great city. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us Nineveh was not only great in size, but great in wickedness, too. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host. And if you're new to our listening family, then welcome aboard the Bible bus. We're so glad that you're here. And no matter where you are today on our five-year journey, just stay with us, and together we'll travel through the entire Bible. Now, as you might have guessed, we're in the Old Testament book of Jonah today, and next week we'll begin a series in the New Testament book of 1 John. Now, if you're committed to studying the Bible, or maybe you're just curious, well, you're in the right place. And right now, our confidence is not in us or Dr. McGee. Our confidence is in the Word of God. You know, God puts confidence in His Word, too. Do you know that? He promises that it will accomplish the exact purpose that He intends for it in each of our lives. He really does custom work. Greg, isn't that true?
It is so true, Steve. And thousands of letters over decades have proved that God's Word will meet us in our point of need. And we hear it over and over again from our listeners and those who listen on radio and those who listen through digital. The timing and the subject is just perfect when God speaks to us through His Word.
Yeah, and let's read a couple of these letters. Yeah. We've got the time. This is Lena from our Spanish broadcast, A Través de la Biblia.
So good. You're getting so good at these.
In San Salvador. Now, many blessings, dear brothers, Lena says. You have no idea how much your studies have helped me and my family grow up spiritually. We heard about Jesus Christ from childhood, but only recently did we realize all He did for us on the cross and how He rose again and how we can be forgiven of our sin once for all and every day as well. 9 months ago, we discovered this beautiful ministry, and we are growing in our understanding every day a little more. I thank God for every person whose work there is being used for the glory of His name. I listen to you on the internet and through your app. May the Lord Jesus Christ continue to use and bless you, and may many more come to believe in Jesus' name.
So many wonderful things. As always, when we sort of exegete these letters or just pull out the beautiful nuggets of spiritual gems, you know, one is Jesus forgave our sin once for all and every day. So that means they really understand the gospel and the work of Christ on the cross. And then I love how she says the word we. You know, that always implies probably she has a family, probably that there's just some kind of growth going on in that family. And again, like we said before, Steve, it's personal. It's customized just to what Lena needs.
Yeah. I also look at the fact that she says she listens on the internet and through your app. It's interesting she doesn't say through the radio.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's very common in many parts of the world for us.
Well, and as you know, because you're on the board of directors, you know we are making some very major plans to do even more ministry on the digital platforms because, you know, Steve, there are currently 9.2 billion active mobile devices on Earth and about 7.7 billion people. Yeah. Now, if you break it down, what you find out is
Somebody's double dipping.
That's right. You figured it out. But there are 5.2 billion unique users. Put it real simply, 2 out of 3 people on the planet have some kind of a mobile device. And that's why we want to reach them on platforms like
WhatsApp.
WhatsApp. I love it when you say that.
Yeah, here's one. This is a letter, a WhatsApp listener in Africa. Benedict in Zimbabwe, East Africa says, I have benefited a lot from Pastor McGee's teaching. After listening, I forwarded the broadcast to some rural preachers in remote and farming areas in my country. I have planted 3 churches in rural Zimbabwe because of Through the Bible's teaching. Man, if that just doesn't make you want to jump out of your seat.
I know. That's incredible.
May God richly bless you, beloved.
Oh, so awesome. And what I love about that, Steve, is we think of technology as being a more urban thing, people with money. No, this is why I said 2 out of 3 people on the planet have a cell phone. And guess what? The other 1 out of 3 wants a cell phone.
Yeah.
And eventually we'll have one.
I also love the way, as opposed to a radio broadcast, where a guy may tell a friend, hey, listen on this station at this time. Well, I don't get that station at that time. I can guarantee you he just took and hit the share button and shared it with one of his friends, and then the church planting ministry started.
Absolutely. And that underscores a fact that 65 billion WhatsApp messages are sent every day. 65 billion.
Yeah.
And that one of them, or many of them, are people sending a Through the Bible file and saying, listen to this right now.
Yeah. And if you've said, well, I've kind of heard of WhatsApp, but I don't really use it that much. Well, that's indicative of our country. We only have about 23 million users here of about 340 million million people. But in places like Europe, particularly the Netherlands, Spain, and Italy, you're talking 85% market penetration.
Amazing.
That's pretty much like a utility in that part of the world.
Amazing. Okay, I'm going to read this last one. We have time just for a quick one. Emmanuel from Liberia wrote, "Since I started listening to these sermons, my faith has grown to a level that I cannot get over. I'm addicted to it more than honey. Thanks for your broadcasts."
What an encouragement. Greg, let me pray for us as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many testimonies that we have from Africa. Pray that you would continue to bless your word as it goes out. Bless us now as we hear more from Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen. And now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today we're going to see a great change that came to an entire city. The greatest time of turning to God that we have on record anywhere. Now, Assyria at this time was the greatest nation in the world, feared and dreaded and a brutal place, and given over to gross immorality. And we're told here in verse 2 of chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, and we've come now to this third chapter, and if I go back to my timetable, and I should, Jonah's going to leave the dry land, and his destination is Nineveh, and he's going to arrive in Nineveh this time. Be no fish, and there's be no ticket bought to Tarshish. He's on the way now to do what God wants him to do. And I'm reading now, he says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it." Now, we've been told before that this city of Nineveh was a great city. And the last verse of the book of Jonah says, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city?" And it was a great city. And the reason is quite obvious now. And it's because they found out, the archaeologists has found out a great deal about this city. Actually, the critic criticized the book of Jonah on many counts, and one of them was the fact that again and again, it says three times in the book of Jonah, Nineveh was the great city, an exceeding great city. Well, they were great in sin, to be sure, but they were also a very large city. And nothing was known about this place until over 100 years ago. In 1845, Layard, the Frenchman, he was really the first one that examined the ruins. He and George Smith excavated the ancient city of Nineveh. Nineveh proper, that is, the hell of Nineveh, was across the Tigris from the modern city of Mosul, and it was built in the shape of a trapezium. That is, it was about 2.5 miles in length and 1.3 miles in breadth. Well, that would make it a pretty good-sized place, but I very frankly would say that that does not meet the demands of the book of Jonah. But you see, Nineveh lies in a plain along the Tigris River. And in fact, it was entirely surrounded by rivers and was very easily fortified. There were several prominent cities in this natural enclosure. And the closure was this, that the Tigris River came along and there ran into it the upper Zab River. And it formed a V-shaped valley between the two rivers, and then across the top of them, the north, there was a range of mountains, and this entire area had natural fortifications, that is, the rivers and also the mountains. And there were three great cities that were built there. Now, Nineveh was up on the Tigris River, and down at the forks of the river, that is, where the upper Zab flowed in, there was Calah, or it's called in Scripture, ancient Nimrod. And it was 18 miles southeast of Nineveh proper. And it was, as we've said, near the juncture of the river Zab, right where it flows into the Tigris. Now, the city of Calah was 12 miles to the east on the upper Zab River, as Nineveh was on the Tigris River. And they were all in this natural enclosure here. Now, this entire group of cities were known as Nineveh, actually Calah, was probably the first city, and then Khorsabad, and then Nineveh. And Nineveh became, therefore, the great city, and all that area was named for it. And it's quite interesting that when you go back to the book of Genesis, to the 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12, you read this. It says, out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. So that the Word of God all the way through emphasizes the greatness of this city. Now, it's all given the name Nineveh, since Nineveh became the capital of it. And one of the ancient writers, Ctesias, he describes Nineveh as a city whose circuit is 480 stadia. This would mean that it was over 27 miles around the city. And that's well to keep in mind now when we see Jonah beginning his ministry in that great city. Now, this gives you some conception of its size. Now, that's always reminded me of Southern California. As we said last time, they call it the Greater Los Angeles area. In it, I think they say now about 27 separate municipalities, their urban areas. Some of them are not much more than a big shopping area, but some of them are pretty good size shopping areas. And we live in one of them here. Pasadena is just about 10 miles by freeway down into downtown Los Angeles. And it's part of this great metropolitan area. Now, you have that same thing that took place in Nineveh in that day. Now, we are told something here that it's a great city. And as we've said before, great in size and great in wickedness. Now, this city was guilty of those same sins that caused God, as we've seen in the other prophets. We saw it in the book of Amos and Hosea, that the reason God destroyed these great cities was, first of all, because of their luxury and sex, gross immorality, and then because of the type of music they had, and then because of drink. There were those that were alcoholics in that day, many of them. Now, that was the same thing that could be said of this city here. Given over to idolatry, brutal, their cruelty and brutality to the enemy is absolutely unspeakable. And this led, of course, to gross immorality in the city. It was a city of wine and women, the bottle and the brothel, sauce and sex. That was the thing that identified the great city of Nineveh. It's into this great city now that this man, Jonah, is called to go and minister. Now I read in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. You notice he's doing things now according to the word of the Lord. He started to Tarshish, which was not according to the word of the Lord. Now he's going to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, here we have it again. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. This is, of course, the statement that caused the critic to laugh and to ridicule. Well, the fact of the matter is, as we've explained, why it was a city that would take you several hours to just go through one of these cities. But you have three of them there, and then a great urban area where there were a great population in this area, estimated at several million, of course. And it's into this area that Jonah is coming now. And it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And we're told in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The whole point is that it took him quite a while to cover the ground. He didn't have radio then, didn't have a loudspeaker. And I've often wondered how he did it. And I like to bring these incidents right down to reality. And if you can't get the Word of God right down where the rubber meets the road, it's no good, friends. And I thought that area being very similar to Southern California. We live here in a place called Pasadena. Some of you are acquainted with Southern California. Down about 25 miles is Long Beach. That takes you down to the ocean. And that would be going south. Or I can go west and go another about 20 miles. And I get to the ocean there in Santa Monica. It's because it makes quite a turn, actually. The coastline here is not really running north and south. It's running almost east and west. Doesn't seem that way sometimes, but it is. And the fact of the matter is that suppose I started out, and I've tried to visualize this, suppose I tried to start it out walking. And Jonah, by the way, didn't have a car. And he would stop at a street corner, a busy intersection, and he'd give his message. Then he'd walk on down to another intersection. While he's waiting for the light to change, he'd speak to another crowd. Now, somebody is going to say, how did he get a crowd? Now, this is always a problem for the preacher. We try our best to get as many people in to hear the word. We try to do that on radio. We want as many people as possible to hear the word of God. That's natural, normal. How did Jonah do it? And he used a method that's a little different than any we could use today. Now, if you will recall, when I gave the illustrations of the man who had been swallowed by a fish and lived to tell the story, and the late Dr. Harry Rimmer told about seeing this man that had spent 2 days and two nights inside of a fish, lived to tell the story, and he was on display in London and called the Jonah of the 20th century. Dr. Rimmer went in to see him. In fact, he interviewed the man and had quite a talk with him. And this was 2 years after it happened. And this man didn't have a hair on his body. And his skin was a sort of a brownish, purplish color. You see the gastric juices of the fish reacting upon the individual trying to digest him. And these chemicals are bound to have quite an effect upon you. And that was the thing that apparently happened to Jonah. This fish trying to digest him, he's putting out all kinds of juices and chemicals to try to digest Jonah. And you can imagine the color of this man's skin. You can imagine how he looked. And when he stopped at a corner and the crowd gathered, they said, "Brother, where have you been?" He told them. He said, "I'm a man from the dead. A fish swallowed me. God had sent me to Nineveh." And people didn't ridicule the story. They listened. Sometimes the sinner listens. I'm told in Russia today that it's probably the only place where there's a real moving of the Spirit of God out through the rural areas, that a great company of people have turned to the Lord. Our tapes are translated into Yugoslavian and Romanian, into several of those languages, and are being used actually back of the Iron Curtain today. Real moving of the Spirit of God, friends, in places today that you wouldn't believe it. And who would have thought that in the wicked city of Nineveh that people would listen to the Word of God? But here comes a man and he says, "I'm back from the dead." And by the way, that's the same message we got. We have a story about a man who came back from the dead and he died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. And so Jonah enters into the city. And now will you notice something that is quite remarkable? We're told here that his message was a message of judgment. 40 days, Nineveh's to be destroyed. And Jonah, I think, gave that message with relish. He didn't like Ninevites. Now, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, friends, that's a marvelous statement in the Old Testament. Did you know that's all God's ever asked any person to do, any sinner to do, is just believe him? What does he ask you to believe? Believe what he's done for you. Believe that Christ died for you. died for you, for your sin. Believe that he was raised again and that he's at God's right hand. The people of Nineveh, they believed God. That's the important thing today. I'm afraid that we have, even in our churches, many people, their business termites. And they take all these little courses and they talk about the Bible. But I asked a man the other day that's that type of an individual. He goes to everything that comes along. And I got so tired of hearing him tell about where he's been and the great things he's seen. And he's done very little, but he tells about the great meetings he attends. And I asked him point blank the question. I said, "Do you believe God?" And he looked me straight in the eye and he thought a minute. And he said, "Well, I think I do." May I say, may I tell you, all of this worked for nothing because he does not really believe God. People in Nineveh believe God, and they proclaimed a fast. They demonstrated it, you see. Faith always leads to works. And they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered himself with cloth and sat in ashes. Now, I want to tell you, friends, when people start doing that, they're not committing sin. They are in deep repentance before God and are asking God for mercy. And when you ask God for mercy, you're going to find out that he's merciful. Now, will you notice this? And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor even drink water." These people have been alcoholics. Now they're told they're not even to drink water. "And let not man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." Each one to cry mightily to God. "Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way." You've got to turn from sin, friends. If you come to Christ, and you can come just like you are. But when you come, you have turned from sin. You couldn't possibly accept him and not turn from sin. "And everyone turned from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands." These were a brutal people, violent people. They were given to riots. They were given to cruelty and brutality and mob rule. And now the king says, turn from all of that and cry to God and cry to God for mercy. Now, what will God do? They now turn to him. Well, he asks the question, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he'd said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now we've come to what is probably the strongest statement of all about God repenting. What does it mean when it says in Scripture that God repented? Does God repent? Well, the word repentance in both the Old and New Testaments, in the Old Testament and the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation, and one of our better manuscripts, by the way, of the Old Testament, the word is metanoisin. It means to change your mind. And the question arises, does God change his mind? Well, let me say that I won't have time to answer that today, but I'm going to talk about that next time. Does God ever change his mind? And I'm going to answer it right now and be dogmatic about my answer. But I think next time, if you listen in, I can prove it. God is immutable. God never changes his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, the immutability of our God never changes. No reason for him to change. And we're going to see that next time. And what does it mean when it says God repents? And I think we can see that. So until next time, May God richly bless you, my beloved.
This is such a great series. If you want to go deeper in your study of Jonah, then download our free featured booklet this month, God of the Second Chance, The Real Story of Jonah, from the resources section of ttb.org. And as always, if we can help you find this booklet or any other Bible study resource, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here on Monday as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole word to the whole world.